Hey, so I don't know how you do with directions. Let me help you. We got to do a little bit of a moment here. If you ask for directions and you legitimately don't know where to go, and that person begins to tell you directions, here's what you need to know about you, about me too. They're going to start to give you directions. Step one, step two, step three. You have a retention tolerance, okay? So some of you, if they go more than one step, you're out. You don't remember anything that person's told you from that point on. They're like, if it's more than one turn, you got to write it down, video something. You're like, forget this, I'm going to ask. Some of you are incredible at retaining information, and you can go like six steps deep, and you're like, yeah, I even know. You turn at the stick on the right of the road, and then you go to the left over by the red barn, and you're... So most of us, though, have this tolerance where we, once we get to this line, whatever the line is, you're not going to remember any of it. Are you willing to admit this about yourself? I'm just telling it about you, okay? So here's the problem. We're in the midst of a sermon series. We're about halfway through, and we're talking about very specific things that you need to remember. And when we do week one, you're like, I got it. Yes, I love this series. But now by the time we get to different like pieces of armor, here, so if you've missed the series, here's where we've been so far. The breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace. And if you're like me, which you and I are, you're like, okay, you remember one or two of them. Some of you are weird and you remember all of it in every detail. And I don't even, because I preached some of it. Okay, anyways, but you're like, you got some of it. So we're halfway through. There's more armor to talk about. So the problem that you run into right now is this turns into religion. In essence, you remember the pieces of armor, but you don't know what the armor is really about. And it's not really just about the armor. You tracking with me so far? I'm not telling you and I, we're smart people. We're smart. We need help. And so I'm going to bring something up that you may not be aware of, but it's the help that you need that is essential and I would say crucial. We have an app as a church. Now here's how this works. If you're like, I don't remember, or maybe you haven't even caught all of the series about the armor and all that kind of stuff, there's an app. Let me help you search it. There's a church called Fountain Springs Church. You go to your app store, you search for that, you download it. There is no cost, no hidden commercials, no like, oh, we're only going to let you use a part of it, but then you got to pay $1.99 every month. No, you just download the app and it's yours, it's free. But when you download the app, there's going to be a tab right down here that says this week. You click or you tap on this week, it opens up a page like this on your device where you can watch the sermon, you can see the notes from the sermon, and then there's these group questions that if you like, I need to process more of what David's talked about. So let me give you a tip. If you want to be healthy, you can't just eat one healthy meal once a week. Just broke some of your hearts, right? You can't work out once a month and think that's actually going to do much. So let me help you as a pastor. If you go to church and you listen to a sermon and you think that that 1 hour and that one sermon is sufficient to all of your understanding of Scripture and what God wants to do in and through your life, you're missing out. So here's a tip. This week and from hereafter, don't just listen to a sermon. Go into the app, open up the group questions. And if your group is just you, yourself, and you again, that's fine. Go through those questions. If you have people that you eat dinner with, do the group questions there. If you have some friends, coworkers, people at school, gather around you, go through those questions. And what that will help you do is take the armor of God far more from being something that one guy talked about that one time, and you actually begin to use it. That is your dad talk for the day, okay? So, why an 8-week series on spiritual warfare and armor? Because that's what we're doing. And we are halfway through. Let me show you. And if you've been a part of it, you know exactly what I'm about to do. Ephesians chapter 6. This is why. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why are we talking about armor? Because the Bible flat out says that we need to put armor on. Why does the Bible say we need to put armor on? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil wants to trip you up, but not just trip you up and laugh at you. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to take everything you got. Everything good, everything holy, everything of God, everything that God wants for you, the devil wants the opposite. And he's doing some stuff that you don't like. If you study war history, which some of you are like, why would I ever do that? Because it's fun. If you ever study war history, you're going to learn about some of these, how wars have been fought over time, and psychological operations is one of the pieces you need to know about. This is important to you. If you study Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great had his own military and everything, but they didn't always beat everyone, and so they had a tactic that you may have fell asleep in history class, or maybe your history teacher didn't teach you this. Alexander the Great would have his military design, fabricate, and make, and they would have on hand helmets and breastplates for war. That makes total sense. However, he would make sure that they would make a bunch of extra that would fit people who were 7 and 8 feet tall, giants. They didn't have anybody that was 7 feet or 8 feet tall. They didn't have giants in their military. What they would do is if they found themselves in a precarious situation where the military had to run, they would make sure that their military would leave behind these enormous helmets and breastplates. So when the bad guys came and they're like, oh my, like who are we chasing? Like they literally would be like, that's stuff. Why are we chasing people who can wear a helmet like this or a breastplate like this? Psychological operations. It was way, way back when. The devil's doing the same thing to you and I. He's leaving things in your trail. He's planting thoughts and ideas. He's doing things around you that are full-on out lies, exaggerations, manipulations. It's why sometimes if something bad happens, most of us think it's not just bad, it's catastrophic. All of a sudden, like, why do we catastrophize stuff so much? Sometimes it's the devil trying to get you to catastrophize something. So we got to talk about that. The devil is out to get you. If you keep reading Ephesians chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're fighting against evil, but then it turns, therefore take up the whole armor of God. If you want to defeat the devil, you not only need to know the armor of God, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, and then it begins to list out these pieces of armor that we've talked about that you're now going to go to the app later on and review. Wink, wink. Yeah, there you go. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up, and here's a new one, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We've had who we call Fountain Springs Phil display this for us. Again, if you want to know why, I don't know why he's Phil, but he's got armor on. And what we're doing each week is just really going after each of the pieces of armor. But what's crucial is that you have to be willing to take this beyond the visual of, okay, which one we talk about this week, David? The glowy one. I mean, it's obvious, the glowy one. We're talking about the shield. But don't just let it be a shield. Let's get into the weeds of this. Let's see what the Word of God tells us about this shield that you and I are supposed to be carrying. What will be helpful is if you see this Roman shield. Let me give you some stats because it's important. This is actually very crucial. This shield that when Paul is writing and he's in jail and he's helping you and I understand how to fight the devil and he's like, all right, you need armor. The shield he would have had in his mind is this shield. The shield is about 4 feet tall. Some of you, like, you're now completely covered. Some of you aren't. It's not a short joke. It's just, I've got people in my life, right? We all have different sizes, right? 4 feet tall, 4 feet tall shield, 2.5 feet wide. This is not a small shield. This is not like something that covers maybe your forearm and it's cute and it's like an accessory. No, this is like 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. But get this. When they would go into battle, one of the major threats they would have regarding their shields was the enemy shooting arrows at them. So you had to have
arrows would have been on fire or would have stuff on it, poison sometimes, all that kind of stuff. So what they would often do is these shields would be covered in leather, and sometimes even in addition to that, linen, they would wrap it, and they would soak these shields in water. So when you went to battle and you're a Roman soldier, you have a 4-foot-tall, 2.5-foot-wide shield that you're carrying, which is heavy by itself, but it has been soaked in water so that when arrows hit it, the fire doesn't get you or the poison doesn't get on you. This is a heavy thing to carry. This is a beast. This is like not lightly going, am I going to take my shield? Because if you don't take your shield into this battle, you have zero hope. If you've got arrows coming at you from one direction, people with swords in another direction, and you don't have a shield because it was too heavy to carry, you're dead. You have to have a shield. It was one of the most important pieces of armor. But do not miss the detail that I think Paul wants you to get. Is it was heavy, it required effort for you to carry, you had to pay attention to it, and at times, carrying the shield would have been exhausting, would have tired out your muscles, but your whole entire life depended on you keeping your shield. The shield of faith, if you want to know how important your faith is. Your faith requires work, effort. It will take energy from you. It will take attention from you. But here's what's interesting about why he brings up shield. Throughout the Bible, God describes himself in multiple ways. It's interesting how God doesn't just say, so my name's God, and that's really it. That's the end of it. Just God. No, all throughout the Bible, there's tons of descriptions, and sometimes where God specifically would describe himself, the first place that we find in the Bible of God describing himself, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is God communicating with Abram. You might know him as Abraham, communicating with him in a dream, in a vision. And here's what he says: "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." This should be and should stick with you for a while, because anytime you come across something in the Bible for the first time, it's a big moment. Anytime that God decides to do something for the very first time that we get in recorded history, it needs to resonate with you. Not that the second time is not important or the third time or the fourth time, but that first time should be like alarming to you, where you never forget it. Notice what God does when he describes himself. He's like, I want you to know who I am. Can you imagine God talking to you this way? God looking at you and going, I want you to know who I am for you. And he's telling Abram, I am your shield. So this is when Paul's like talking about shield of faith. This is not lighthearted language or random where he just happened to see a shield in his point of vision. And he's like, oh, in fact, if you keep reading the Bible, the book of Psalms is loaded with this language. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You cover him with favor as a shield. He shields all who take refuge in him. You make your saving help my shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You are my hiding place and my shield. I want you to get this glimpse that when you think of God, the visual of a shield, because it's not just in the armor of God. Now, here's where we get confused. Ephesians 6. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So I think you got the shield part. David has belabored this. Okay, you got the shield. So let's talk faith. I think it's faith that you and I get a little, what is it? Do I have enough of it? Is it strong enough? What does it really mean? Do I just believe in the existence of God? All that faith stuff. So sometimes to understand what it is, you got to know what it doesn't say. It's not a shield of optimism. Many of us misinterpret faith as optimism, as though if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to wake up every day, and if someone says, hey, how's everything going? It's amazing. My children are doing everything I ever want them to do. All my coworkers are absolutely perfectly accomplishing every detail of their job description. Everything is great in the bank world. Everything is great in the health world. Boy, today I'm going to win today. And then you go live the day and you don't feel as optimistic. Sometimes we treat faith as though it's not faith, as though it's this illusion that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I got to fake it till I make it kind of an approach where I've got to be optimistic and hope that my optimism tricks God into doing something. So you and I have to understand, what is this? Not, it's not a shield of optimism where you and I are walking around going, today's going to be a great day, today's going to be a great day, today's going to be a great day. Look in the Bible, there's the book of Lamentations. If you read the Bible correctly, you realize that they weren't always simply optimistic. I'm not hating on optimism, by some of you are like, I want to be optimistic. You can be, fine. But optimism is not your best option when fighting the arrows of the devil. That's what this is talking about. Optimism isn't bad. Faith is a much better tactic, though. So let's keep looking at the Bible, finding out faith. Hebrews 11:1, one of the classic places you go if you want to learn about faith. But often we misconstrue this. So it says here, and by the way, if you've never read, I say Hebrews 11 and 12, but I mean, it's a good. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, our brains do all weird stuff. Some of us just misread that. And what sometimes we connect words that aren't connected because they're words that mean a lot to us. So some of us read that going, oh, faith is just hoping. It's not what that says. It's not simply just hope. But there's this conviction. What you're seeing here is faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Like, it seems like faith, and you're thinking about it's like a trust, but it's a trust that's somewhat relational. Let me show you another place in the Bible. I think this does well. Psalm 91, look at the language. I've even bolded it. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, we're learning about faith here, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What I want you to see is, this is proximity language. This is showing you that there's this connection with God requires some proximity to him. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's straight up relational language, trust. It's not saying he's my religion. It's not saying he's my genie. There's this trust level. It's a big deal. Surely he will save you from foul or snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. The only way possible is if you're near him, and under his wings, near him, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. His faithfulness. This is oozing relational language. This is why if you want to understand faith is relational, not transactional. Read it all through the Bible. But you and I, come on, you and I have a tendency to say, okay, I have faith in God. I believe he exists, and I go to church. I believe he exists, and I do this nice thing. We take the relationship out of it, and many of us are trying to have faith in God with zero relational capacity. I was thinking about this because I remember a moment I was in this situation. It's called my wedding day. Katie and I, this month, celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. And so I was getting a little nostalgic and just thinking about it. Yeah, all credit to her. So I looked back at the vows and stuff that we said in our wedding, because I think this helps example relational or transactional, like what you're going into. Because nowadays, a lot of people are going into marriages transactionally. Going, I will offer you this as long as you do such and such, almost like a contract. And so if you don't know this, at least how I've done a wedding and how my dad taught me to do weddings is, before you do the vows, there's a statement of intent. It's old school. And the statement of intent is, you've got the couple in front of you. Before you get into like the meat of the whole ceremony, you do this statement of intent. In other words, do you intend for this to be a real thing? Now, most of us are like, yeah, the wedding dress is bought. Money has been spent. The food is already on warmers. You better believe we mean it, right? And I actually, in a wedding, will articulate that no one will hate on you for wasting money if you're in the mood for wasting a marriage, right? Like, we're like, money is money, but marriage is a big deal. And so there's the statement of intent. And so I was just, here's what Katie and I said. This is not for you to copy. It's actually traditional stuff. And so this was asked of me, David, will you commit to Katie to love her, comfort her, and honor her, keeping yourself only unto her, so long as you both shall live? You probably have heard this before. Do you notice the relational language there? And also, it doesn't say as long as she holds up her side of the deal too. My dad was doing our ceremony. He didn't add that in there. What we often miss in a wedding ceremony, we miss how risky it is for the first person to go. We do. Right? I mean, I know, again, money's been spent. So our vows, again, you've heard this before. These were traditional ones. I, David, take you, Katie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And then you lay out, is this transactional or relational? For better or for worse? Which I think that's about all you really have to say, because I think that actually covers everything that ever happens in all of life, right? But we keep going, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And if you want to know how long this is going to go, until I die. That's relational language. What you and I need to understand, faith is not some formula or some contract that you're drafting with God. You are going into a relationship with the Almighty God, and many of us are trying to get out of God this contract business, and it's keeping you from defeating the devil. Let's peel apart something. That scripture I read to you said faithfulness. Faithfulness, keeping your commitments. It talked about how he is our shield. And what does that really mean? It's like you're trusting in God to keep his commitments to you. If you don't know his commitments to you, it can become a very transactional thing. Then you peel apart even more. You're like, well, what's even keeping your commitments look like? The word grit is a good one to play out here. The character to commit and complete. What faith is saying, this shield, is you believe God has grit, and you are committing to grit. You're committing to some relationship, the shield of faith. You're trusting in him to do what he says he'll do. Here's what's breaking down. Many of us trying to have a relationship with God with a bunch of withouts, without commitment, without sacrifice, without faith. Here's my agenda with you. My agenda is that you would defeat the schemes of the devil. Remember where we started? Where we defeat the schemes of the devil? If you try to do that without a relationship with God, I'm not sure you have the shield of faith held up. It's somewhere like in the attic, and you haven't been using it. The relationship's a big deal. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're like, wait a minute, but I've been checking all the boxes, doing all the religious thing. Without faith, without trust in him, without relying on him, without depending on him, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must draw near to God, must believe that God exists, right? You got that part, and it rewards those who seek him. And you're like, okay, so what's our problem with faith? Well, let me show you another one. Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Whew. In all circumstances. You know what a lot of us do? If you get bad news, that really, really affects how you view your life, your dream. You put the shield of faith up. You're like, boom, let's do this. But then life goes well, and you take the shield, and you go put it back here, and you leave it alone for a while. When life is going great, and you're like, well, why do I need a relationship with God? He's blessing me. We're all good. But do you notice the language, in all circumstances? Do you know that if you look at the armor of God, and you should review this through the app, there you go. If you should look at all this, that it doesn't say the same language for every piece of armor. But this specific piece of armor, in all circumstances, live by faith in God. That's what it's saying. In all circumstances, Don't just be a Sunday Christian. Don't just be a things are going really bad Christian and you're in the muck and the mire, as we say, or you're in a pit, or you're in your worst of your worst, and that's when you're going to trust in God. In all circumstances, good, bad, ugly, oh, wait a minute, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or in health, all the way through death, you depend on God in all circumstances, always, not just if God is doing what you want. I think we've lost this nowadays. We treat weddings differently. We test drive our loved ones nowadays, which is just stupid. Sorry? No, I'm not. Sorry. Never forget that. Scrap that out. It's just stupid to test drive a human being. And I think some of us are doing this to God. We're test driving them. And what you're robbing yourself of, you're robbing yourself of this incredible weapon to defeat the schemes of the devil. So we live in a wonderful country, and I'll highlight this. We live in a country that offers the Bill of Rights. This is not a test on the Bill of Rights, don't worry. But if you don't know this about our country, the Bill of Rights is actually rather unique to us. That's why it's a big deal and very controversial, because people fight about this all the time. Just watch the news. We fight about our rights all the time. Rights are a big deal in our country. We fight for rights so much that we stop fighting for relationships. If you don't know what's going on in politics, is we're all about rights and we're no longer about any kind of relationship. And so we often then put this, we interject this into our relationship with God, and no longer is it a relationship, it's God, I've got a deal with you, a contract with you, you said this, you have to do this, and we begin to just mess the whole thing up, and we do not have the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is a weapon against deception, fear, temptation. And in fact, let's go after this. If you're unwilling to fight the devil with a shield of faith on your behalf, do you understand what that makes you and everyone around you vulnerable to? More schemes of the devil. This is a big deal. This is why if you ever bought part of church, you're going to hear about, have you paid attention to your relationship with God? And we're like, yeah, I'm trying to have a relationship with God I've never even seen before. And it gets all weird, right? Come on. Like, you like be like, I don't know how my relationship with him, ask him, I don't know, right? And you begin to have this, it's faith. Are you trusting him in all circumstances? And most of us would say in most of them, or in a lot of them, or maybe in 60% of them. So if you're going to carry the armor of God, your tactic right now, how do you make sure you have the shield of faith? Give attention to the focus of your faith. Who are you currently depending on to be your savior? Because is that not what a shield is? Arrow coming in at your face, and you need something to stop it, and none of us are fast enough like the movies to just grab it. Come on. What happens if you have 10 of them come at you at the same time? The devil likes to do that, right? So if you want to know what shield you've got up right now against all the schemes of the devil, you can find out, is who do you think's going to save you? Who do you think's fighting for you? And some of you, it's your significant other. It's how successful you are, your business, your money, your popularity. It's how your health is. We have all different things. Give attention to the focus of your faith. Who do you really have your faith in? Katie and I have had to do this. Again, almost having 22 years, this will shock you, not all 22 years have been perfect. You laugh as though you're surprised by that. Yeah, right? Week one was great. Then we started kind of being more of ourselves. You ever been there? And I got to tell you, I don't know how this resonates with you, but it's just the truth, and that's the kind of guy I got to be. Katie and I have had seasons where we were more roommates than we were a wedded couple. We've had seasons where we weren't even roommates. We were enemies. I mean, the reason that we're about to celebrate 22 years is not because we don't fight, argue, disagree, or screw up in some way. It's that we become aware of when we are at odds or when we are disconnected, then we need to pay attention to each other like we have not been paying attention to each other, because that's how life works. You interject kids into the recipe, you get distracted. Jobs, distracted. Problems, distracted. Hopes and dreams, distracted. And what Katie and I have learned in our marriage is oftentimes we aren't doing well because we stop focusing on each other. Same thing with God. In fact, look, the shield of faith, you need to see it this way. The shield of faith, faith in God. When you're thinking about the shield of faith, I'm not suggesting that you put your faith all in the church that you attend or the pastor that you have or the Bible that you carry. Those are all great things, and you can put faith in that. But what the scripture is, this piece of armor, is faith in God, the Almighty God, what he's capable of doing, who he is. Is your faith in God? This is one of those sermons where the practical application can simply be you asking yourself for the rest of the week, am I trusting in the right Savior? My faith in him. But let me take it one step further, because I think this is neat what I'm going to share with you. If you look at warfare, specifically with Roman soldiers, when they would be at battle, they often would take their shields and do this. My wife has a name for it. She told me what it was. I don't remember, okay? So just full disclosure, if you want to know. But if, historically, there's a name for this. It has to do with turtle or tortoise or something anyways. But when they were being bombarded by arrows, they would put their shields like this so that together, their shields would be this massive almost force field against any kind of arrow coming in or any kind of adversity. Like they could stop so much, so powerful. And the lesson here that perhaps some of us, not only do you put your faith in God, the lesson here is lock shields with other shields. If you know what that means, lock your faith with other people's faith. If you feel like right now that you just have a little bit of faith in God, like it's weak, if you're a newbie, you're like, I don't know how much I trust him. The Bible says that faith even is as small as a mustard seed. It's very powerful. But the Bible also says that you and I need each other. The Bible's not saying as long as it's the size of a mustard seed, stop growing your faith. It doesn't say that. But you and I, if you want to be tactical, you and I need to lock shields with each other. And why? Why do we always say as a church we're better together? Why do we talk about groups? Why does the pastor keep bringing up the app that I should be going through with another person and going through these questions? Because you need to lock shields with someone because either their faith or your faith needs to grow. In other words, because you're vulnerable and other people are vulnerable. You're like a shield, boom, good. Come at me. I got a shield. But what do I do about back there? And over there? And up there? It means, and they knew it, when your life is on the line, I need more shields. One, they're really heavy. But when you lock shields, for a second, just for a second, just look around. You are around other people with shields. You may not know their name, but that's your job to fix. That's not mine. That's your job to go say, hey, I don't know who you are, but I need another shield in my life. What's your name? Give me your name and your number. And when I need prayer, I'm going to text you. And I don't know, we don't know each other, but boy, are we going to get to know each other via text, right? Start locking shields. Stop being lazy about this. The devil is not being lazy with you. He's got schemes against you. And your relationship with God is not where it can be. So you need to lock shields. Let's take a hint from these guys. Going, we need each other. We need God. And together, this shield, everything the devil throws at us just bounces off the faith. That's the kind of thing that Paul's like, please, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, every one of us, including myself, definitely including myself, God, my faith is not as strong as it can be. Every one of us, God, can have faith that grows. Every one of us, Lord, can trust you a little bit more today than we did yesterday. Every one of us can surrender over and over and follow you over and over. So Lord, I pray for us who, God, I'm telling you, we are desperate to have you as our shield. So Lord, would you build in us, shape in us a faith that defends the schemes of the devil. And God, I think we as a church need help getting to know each other. So God, we ask for your help. Help us to get to know each other, to lock shields with each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.